Well, we have been making our way, of course, as we said, through the shorter catechism. I don't know for how long now, but for quite a while. We've come through 102 questions to this point. And in recent weeks, we've looked in the evenings at the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And then we looked at the first and second petitions, all of that in Matthew 6, verses 9 or so through 10. This evening, we then come to the third petition, or the third request in the Lord's Prayer, which is covered by shorter catechism question 103, and it's found in the second half of Matthew chapter 10. So we'll read from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 7, down through the end of verse 10, and then we'll spend our time just looking at the end of verse 10. This is the word of our God, beginning in Matthew 6, 7. There Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is the word of our God, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. And question 103 asks about that last little bit that we read. It says, what do we pray for in the third petition? And it answers, in the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. So that's the question we'll look at here tonight. I think an interesting question, one that I try and ask myself from time to time, not on any kind of regular schedule, but as I think of it, is to kind of step back and ask ourselves, what is it that I really ultimately want from life? What am I aiming at? What do I want to see come to pass in my life? You can put it to yourself. What do you want to see accomplished in your life? Or what would you like to see happening in the world, if you could pose it that way, which if you could somehow bring it about, it would truly bring you comfort. It would bring you joy to see this has happened. I think a number of things could come to mind. There's always a beauty pageant type answer, right? I want, of course, I want world peace. I want a pony for every child. That's something you might say in public because it would impress people. But more likely, there are things that jump to the back of our mind that have to do with our own immediate sphere, right? If I could pay off the mortgage and get rid of that student loan, well, then I would be very content. I'd feel a lot more comfortable. Right? If I could retire and take walks on the shore, that would be peace to me. That's all I really want. Or for many, where I came from anyway, a beer, a Steelers game, a Panthers game, that would be just fine. What do we want to see happening in our life? What do we want to watch occur in the world? It's worth thinking about, right? I pose the question because what we want to see happening, what we really desire deep down in here, ultimately is going to filter over, and it's going to affect the way that we think. It's going to affect the way that we pray. And so when we hear Jesus tonight tell us again in the Lord's Prayer, another petition telling us how we ought to be praying, what we should want to see happening in our lives and in the world, it becomes a good point of comparison. We can match that up against what we want to see happen and say, well, is what Jesus wants what I want? Or is it what he says I should want what I actually want? We get insight into what pleased him, what he wanted to see happening in John 4, verse 34. There, Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the midst of that whole encounter with the woman at the well, he said that his bread, the thing that sustained him, the thing that kept him going and gave him strength, he said his bread was to do his Father's will. I want to do my Father's will. And it lines very well with our text where he tells us we're to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's saying that the same desire that filled the perfect man, the thing that he loved and longed to do, he says that is also to fill the heart of every person who has come to know him, who's being made new by his Holy Spirit. As he delighted to do, we also are to delight to do. We're to want to see God's will being done. which sounds simple, of course, but then we can begin to poke questions at it and help ourselves understand a little more about what he's asking, and or rather what he's telling us to pray. And really the first question that comes to mind when we look at that is, well, what does he mean when he brings up the whole subject of God's will? Right? When you're praying for God's will to be done, what is it that you're saying anyway? Jesus wanted his will to be done. He says, you don't want his will to be done. What are you asking? You could look at the simple word level and say, well, God's will, the word itself, it means something that a person delights in or desires. That you could just translate it that way if you wanted to. The will speaks of a person's pleasure. May your pleasure be done. Somebody's purpose or their plan, something they want to see accomplished. They want to see it come to pass. And so we could say God's will is something that he delights in, something that he desires. But then we think about that and we say, well, that won't quite do to stop our definition there, because Scripture refers to two different wills of God. Right? There's what we call his hidden will or his revealed will. His hidden will and then his revealed will, and they're not always the same. So we read Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, and we see that distinction. You probably read that verse any number of times. It says that the secret, or you could say that the hidden things, belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there in that one verse, you see the division between God's two wills. Here is the hidden or the secret will of God. And then there is the revealed will. And the secret things, we're told, quite simply, are none of our business. But they don't belong to us. They're told they belong to the Lord our God. It speaks of his eternal and his unchanging plan. Right? The way that God has of his own desire, of his own good pleasure, predestined or foreordained everything to take place in all creation, throughout all time, down to the last detail. He planned it before the world was. That's what Ephesians 1:11 speaks of. It says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Right? His will, his plan, his hidden will, this perfect purpose to glorify himself in every particle and every event throughout all creation, throughout all of history. That is not for us to peer into. We can only read that in the rearview mirror. Right? We can see what has happened and bow our head and say it is the Lord's will. But we cannot look ahead and read the future and say this is what God has desired to happen. We don't know. But then Deuteronomy 29:29 talks of another will, and it says this one is our business. It says the things that have been revealed, well, these are for us to know. And what are we to know? Well, verse 29 said it refers to the words of God's law. Right? It said, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey, may do all the words of this law. So God's revealed will, it refers to the things he has spoken, particularly now, of course, as kept for us in Scripture. It refers to his word and says, these are things that God has given to us so that we can know him, we can know what pleases him, and we can think and believe and act accordingly. So what would examples be? Well, the obvious ones, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, God's abiding moral law for all people. We read that and we say, here is how the Lord wants us to live. Jesus' summary of that, love the Lord your God, as we talked about this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Since we don't do those things perfectly, God's revealed will goes further. It includes things like John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Calling us to believe. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The revealed will of God ultimately refers to the whole of Scripture. It's what he has made known to us, for us to know, to believe, and to do. So God has this hidden, this secret will. It doesn't run against his character. It's not as though he hides things from us that are deceptive, as if he says he's good, but then secretly he's not. It's nothing like that. It's just, it's his plan. And we don't get to look into all of it. We don't get to peer into the depths of that. It's his secret plan in which everything is woven together for his glory. But then he has this revealed will by which he shows us, here is how you're to relate to me in faith and in obedience. And so the question for us is, when Jesus says to us, we're to pray, your will be done, which will are we talking about? And in this instance, we're talking about the latter of those. We're talking about God's revealed will. Right? So we can take things like Romans 8:28, right? I quote that all the time. It's always in my brain. Right? For those who love God, all things work together for good. We can take that kind of a promise and then walk through some certain situation in our life and use that promise as a basis for trusting the Lord. You're working this for good. You're working this for your glory. And we can leave that situation in his hands and bow our head before him and say, not my will, but yours be done. The way Jesus did. Your will be done. That is not only a good, it's a beautiful way to pray. It's, I don't understand, but I trust you. Do your will, Lord. I know that is what is right. That's a valid way to pray. But that's referring to his secret will. And that's saying, do your will. I know it is right, Lord. I submit to you is what we're saying. That isn't what Matthew 6:10 has in view, though. Right? Matthew 6:10 means we're to pray for God's revealed will to be done. But the way our Shorter Catechism described it, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, to obey, and to submit to his will in all things. So here we're praying for a will that can be known, something that we can actually submit ourselves to through obedience. We're praying that we would know the things that God has said to us for our obedience, and then we would bring our minds and our hearts and our words and our deeds into conformity. Right. Calvin agrees, if you want a higher authority than me, but lower than Scripture, right? Here we are commanded, he says, to pray that all creatures may obey him without opposition and without reluctance. So it's not our job to figure out the plans God has for us in the future. It's not our job. It's not even permissible for us to try and pry somehow into the secret counsel of God. His hidden will, that's for him alone. We're to leave that. It's for believers to trust him. Based on the things he has done and based on the abundant things he has said, we entrust him with that. We believe. You're not just working for good in general in this situation, Lord. You're working for my good, though I do not see how. So it's not our job to concern ourselves then with what the hidden will is, because we're not God. But it is our job to give ear and careful attention to what he has revealed in his word and to say, I want to be conformed to this, Lord. I want you to take me and make me into the man or the woman, the person that you want me to be. He hasn't, when it comes to what he expects of us, he has not put that in a secret code, right, locked away somewhere, like you need a high-powered computer to somehow figure it out. I remember when my mom was, she would kill me for saying that probably, but I'm not revealing any secrets. So she was just sort of beginning to poke around with spirituality and what is this Christianity thing. Somebody had given a book on cracking the code or something like that, and it was all these computer codes of things found in the Bible. The Lord has not hidden his will away in a computer code that you need some high-powered machine to break open the scripture for us to be able to understand it. I've had discussions with Roman Catholics who, when you get into serious conversation, will say to me, well, that's for those guys on some Greek island to figure out, and they tell us what to believe. The Lord hasn't left his truth in the hands of mystics that then somehow pass it on to us. He's revealed it plainly in his word. He's spoken clearly. And for us, then, our duty is to know what he has said, to believe it, to obey it. And since we failed to do that perfectly, of course, to trust in the provision he has made, to trust in his son, Jesus Christ, right, that our sins might be taken away and placed on him, that his righteousness might be placed upon us, that great exchange at the cross. And what is the response then? When we've received that great mercy, then we're back to where we were. Now we obey him out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving. We go back and we say, Lord, now with mercy and no longer fear of condemnation, teach me how to obey you. And of course, having received that love and begun to discover this, there is joy in this life. There's hardship. There's battles to be fought against sin. But there's joy. Having found that, then of course, we want others to do the same. We begin to pray that others would begin to know the Lord. Well, Jesus says here in particular, we're to pray for God's will to be done. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, that prompts the question, well, how is his will done in heaven? you go to Scripture, heaven can mean at least three things. Not that important here, but it can mean, you know, the sky. You're going to walk outside and you look at the heavens. The birds fly in the heavens, in that sense, the Bible says. But then tonight, it'll go dark, and you'll see the stars above your head, where the stars and the planets roam, and that would also be called the heavens in Scripture. But then you'll also hear speak of this spiritual realm, right? Home of the angelic host, the cherubim, the seraphim, the departed saints are there, and that is called heaven. Right? The third heaven, sometimes, Paul speaks about it, and here, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the third heaven, the place where these angelic beings and those saints who've gone before us into the presence of God, where they look upon his beauty and they worship him. And there we understand his will is perfectly obeyed. Right? The soul, our soul upon death is perfected. Sin is gone forever. The angels who have not fallen, of course, have never struggled with sin. They're obeying him at all times. So we're praying, when we pray this prayer, that people on earth, that we would come to respond to the Lord and his word with the same exacting and immediate obedience as the heavenly host. Right? That they're ever ready to do his bidding. And when he speaks, they respond. Question 191 of the larger catechism says, we're praying for people and ourselves, of course, to obey the Lord with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. We see that in Scripture, pictured in different ways, this heavenly conformity to God's word. Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10 might be an unlikely place, but you're given these wild images, it seems, of cherubim, these creatures who are situated beneath the throne of God. Right? Very strange pictures. But one thing we take away from it is that they move immediately upon God's command. We're told they dart to and fro like flashes of lightning. The Lord speaks and they respond perfectly, immediately. Psalm 103, verse 20 addresses you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. And of course, in Hebrews 1:14, they're called ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of God's chosen people. So one thing that is remarkable about the holy angels is the fact that they do God's will. They listen to him and they carry it out perfectly. And you think, well, that's the angels and we're just people. But really, that's flipping things on its head. We ought to be saying, that's just the angels and we're people. If the angels obey the Lord so readily, and they're not made in the image of God, then how much more should we, who are made in God's image, how much more should we immediately and readily obey everything that he commands? We were designed to be the image and glory of God in the world. So if the heavenly creatures do his will immediately, though they're just servants, just working for the salvation of God's elect, then shouldn't the people Christ bought with his own blood be all the more eager to obey him? We have a higher motive. Every Christian, we've been redeemed from sin. Our guilt has been taken, condemnation removed through Christ's death. Peter says there's a reason. He says so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We often think, so I can go to heaven, and that's true. He did die so we could go to heaven, but he says also a purpose right now so that you can be broken away from that dominance of sin in your life in the past and live a renewed life that brings God glory now. Christ delighted to do the Father's will. The angels love to do the Father's will. And he says, Christians, we should be praying and desiring that we would do God's will. And so we kind of circle back around to our original question. We say, well, then, you know, do you really want that to be the case? Probably not one to answer in like a 2-second gut reaction response, but one to think about. You know, do I really want that to be the case? Maybe a way to kind of aim for honesty would be to ask, well, do I pray for that? Do I pray that God would make me holy? I mean, pray all kinds of things, right? And that's good. We're supposed to pray for our daily bread. We pray for our needs. None of that is wrong. But do we also pray that God would be sanctifying us, that he would be growing us to be more like Christ? You know, Father, make me like Jesus. I have all these wants and desires. I present my requests, but Lord, above them all, you say your will is for me to be holy. So would you do that for me, Lord? Would you make me holy? And would you let other people become more like Christ? Let them know the joy of obedience. Fill the earth with the display of how holy your law is, so that everyone will see how good it is to honor the Lord and how good you are. We come to know him and we see how beautiful he is. We say his law is so perfect, his character so pure. We want that to be seen in the world. And so are we praying for that? Are we asking God to make us holy? They are that way in heaven. We pray for them to be that way on earth. And of course, the reason is we look around, and as much, even if we do have that longing, even if your heart yearns after holiness, we look in the mirror at times, don't we? At least I look in the mirror. When you think about your life, or you look around at the world, goodness, if you turn on the TV, my oh my, and you realize God's will is not being done. His secret will is, oh yes, his plan has not been thwarted. He is carrying out his purpose. But his revealed will is not being obeyed. His law is not being kept. I don't have to go outside of my home. I don't have to go outside of my own self to recognize that. There is still work to be done and God being obeyed. Unbelievers, of course, they don't know Christ, don't even desire to honor the Lord. Well, no, he's not obeyed there, but even in his church. The larger catechism sums up the problem that spurs the whole prayer. It says, by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but we're prone to rebel against his word, to repine and murmur against his providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. I mean, put that more simply, they're just saying not only do we not do God's will, but sometimes we don't even want to do it. In technical language, it's the doctrine of man's depravity, right? Particularly before we come to Christ. Right? Since the garden, we're born twisted, bent, distorted, mind, heart, will. The Word of God documents that clearly. Genesis 6:5 says the Lord's looking throughout the earth and he sees every intention of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And Romans 3:10 and 11 just caps it off. There's no one who seeks God. No one understands. No one's righteous. That's everybody by nature. Even the nicest people we might love and have good relationships with, they're very kind people, but they still remain an offense to God if nothing is done from faith in him. And then we note that, of course, we ourselves are still living in the middle of Romans 7. We're not perfectly serving our King. We'd be hypocrites to say otherwise. And so there is this love for the Lord. There's this desire for him to get glory. And yet there's this disparity we can't deny. Here's the perfect word. Here's the world. Here's me. And the two don't line up. And so we need to do what Jesus said. We need to humbly and repentantly pray for others and for us. To be transformed, that we would desire and do what pleases God. The larger catechism sums it up well. Again, it says, when we're praying this, we're praying that God would, by his Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by his grace would make us able and willing to know, to do, and to submit to his will in all things. Calvin puts it more colorfully again. He says, we desire that all men might have their will formed to such harmony with the righteousness of God that they might freely bend in whatever direction he shall appoint. In other words, we would be so ready to submit ourselves to God in every situation that whenever his command comes, we just freely bend to it. Yes, Lord. It becomes as if second nature to us. That's what the Lord calls us to in his word. It's to be our response to redemption. He delivered his people, of course, from Egypt long ago, as he graciously delivers us from sin. And after he did that, he spoke to them in Deuteronomy 26:16, and he says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. Therefore, you shall be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. It's the same with us. He has saved us. And he's taken us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people for himself. And now he says to us, now you be holy as I'm holy. Right, obey me. He cited John 14:21, I think this morning, Jesus says, it's the one who has his commandments and keeps them, who truly loves him. So we pray for it. We pray for it, recognizing all the while only God can change a sin-deadened and depraved heart. Only God can open our eyes. Even when I have the desire to change, you hear that groaning in Romans 7, Paul saying, I want to do what's good, but I'm not doing it. What is wrong with me? So what do? We call out to the Lord. You can change the heart, Lord. You can turn the desert into a spring-filled land. So do that to my heart. Fill me with love for you and obedience. The psalmist prayed with Psalm 119, lead me in your commandments, incline my heart to your testimonies, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. So he knows he's not supposed to be looking at sin. He knows he's supposed to focus on the Lord, but he's feeling his own weakness. He's saying to the Lord, please help me do it. And we plead for God to give it to others as well. Well, so we pray all that, don't we? And I hope we do, or we begin to, and we have this yearning in us. And it's a prayer that's filled with hope, and yet it's also a prayer that's filled with frustration, isn't it? Because we believe the Word of God will go forward. We believe it's powerful to shake the gates of hell and to bring people in, and yet we also realize His will is not going to perfectly be done in this age, is it? I mean, I guess if you're post-millennialist, I'm not going to go down that avenue tonight, but His will isn't going to be perfectly done in this age. In fact, we believe the gospel will make headway, and yet we have to balance that with the truth of Scripture. Paul said one mark of this period is that wickedness is going to increase on the earth. 2 Timothy 3:13, for example, he writes to Timothy, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. And so we pray this prayer, and we realize just like the first two petitions, ultimately, with this one, there is still this tension at the end of the day between how we're praying for things to be and the way they actually are. And so ultimately, when we pray, your will be done, just like the first two petitions, we're praying again for Christ to come. Right? That's the ultimate end we have in view, when He will come and He will transform us at last. Hallowed be your name. When will it be? When He returns. Right? When will His kingdom come? Well, it's here, but when will it fully come? When He returns. Your will be done. Well, it'll happen as more are captured by the gospel. But when will it finally be done? When He comes and He rules without resistance in all the world. When He brings about submission, whether willingly or not, among all people. We're looking forward to that day. He says his enemies will be removed. Like Luke 19, Jesus told a parable. And He spoke about a king who had come into power, and then He commanded His servants, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Referring, of course, to hell. He says, enemies will be removed, and then He says, His people will be changed. But at long last, that fight with sin will be over. The chains that drag around with us wherever we go, they'll be gone. There won't be any resistance from a remainder of sin. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in that day, he says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What will we be like? John tells us, when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This open-eyed exposure to Christ's glory, it will transform us, right into His own likeness. I don't know what all that means. We know no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. It means an awful lot, but it means at least also this, that we'll be like the one who John 15 tells us He kept His Father's commands. John 17:4 says He glorified the Father by doing the work He gave Him to do. In other words, we'll be perfectly obedient. We'll be perfectly obedient. God's work in us will be perfected. That's something we should long for. If you know something of the ongoing war with sin in your life, you know the sadness of seeing it all around you, then naturally the thought of seeing the struggle end is a sweet thing. It produces, Paul says in Romans 8, this is what produces groaning. It should energize our prayers, longing for that day, the redemption of all things. Lord, make it so. Set me free from these shackles. I want to run in the way of your commandments. I want the earth to be filled with your glory. That day is coming. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It'll be a sweet thing. And the thought of that is supposed to fill us with hope and with zeal. So keep looking for it. Right? And until it comes, keep praying for it. Remember, there is one thing that can keep us happy. That is what we sang about earlier. It doesn't mean hard times won't come, but in the midst of it all, what is the solution? How are we to press on? Trust and obey. Believe Him and submit yourself to His will in all things. Strive to obey Him and say yet again, Lord, I submit to You. May Your will be done. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Your will, as revealed to us in Scripture, is flawless. Your word is pure, Lord, purer than silver, though refined in a furnace of the ground 7 times. Every word of God proves true. Not one of Your words will fall to the ground unaccomplished. Not one dot of the law will pass away until all is accomplished. We can trust Your promises. We can live by Your commands. We can know, Lord, that You will sustain us, You will strengthen us, and that to walk in the path of obedience is to go in the way of safety, because even if the world stands against us, even if all seems to crumble around us, we know this, our God is with us. We pray that You would help us more and more to delight in the goodness of Your character, that we would think about You more often, that when we read Your word, our first thought would be, what is this saying to me about my God? That we would delight in You and love You. We would consider You our highest treasure and greatest joy. And that this being the case, we would then ask, how am I to respond? How shall I obey and praise You? Lord, conform me to Your perfect will. Make me the person I'm to be in light of what You've shown me. We pray that as You continue to reveal Yourself to us in Your word, You would continue to transform us even from one degree of glory to another. May it be a witness to the world around us that Christ is alive and reigning and calling sinners to become saints. May it be the joy of our hearts, and may it be for the praise of Your great name. And we ask these things all in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.